missing it in Mark. Don't miss our responsibility to the following generation. So I'll take you back a few years, Christmas Eve. One Christmas Eve, I was up really late putting together one of those cars. You know what I'm talking about, those big bubble cars, big wheels, big doors. Oh, about yay big, maybe yay wide. And I was up late putting that together. It wasn't going very well with the directions being in every language except English. And I remember having two thoughts. And this is the first one. The first one was, my kids are going to wake up on Christmas morning and find me fast asleep on a couch with a half-made car. But the second one was this. Wow. It's only but 10 years and my children are not going to be driving plastic cars. They're going to be driving real cars. Well, 10 years happened, just like that. 10 years have happened, and here I am right now with my kids learning how to drive. One has his license, one is working on it. And one thing has come quite obvious that I've noticed as they've learned to drive the car. They have an annoyance for red lights, sitting at red lights. They'll voice their displeasure. They may sigh deeply. They may even lightly smack the steering wheel. And they'll grunt at the idea that they have to wait at the red light. And it got me thinking the other day, where did they learn this behavior? And it's embarrassing to admit, but they learned it from their mom. Yep. No. They learned it from me. And here's the thing. I never once said, okay, today's accelerating, tomorrow will be braking, and then in a few days we'll learn how to voice our displeasure at red lights. No. It was simple. They saw and they learned. And that's quite obvious, I know. But one generation will learn from the following generation. I take us to Psalm 78. Stay in Mark 8, but I'll read Psalm 78, 5 and 6. For he established a testimony in Jacob and appointed a law in Israel, which he commanded our fathers, that they should make them known to their children, that the generation to come might know them, the children who would be born, that they may arise and declare them to the children. So what's obvious from God's word is this. The older generation has a responsibility to the following generation. Some have said, hey, let's spoil the next generation. Let's make our children superstars. Let's give them everything they ever wanted. Let their life be without any adversity or tears. But the Bible doesn't teach us to do this, no. The Bible never gives us this indication. And as a church conformed to God's word, we must filter every so-called modern parental philosophy with what the Bible says, of course. But the Bible makes it very clear that the prior generation has a responsibility to the generation to come to know the word of God, to live out the word of God, living that godly life before them. In Jesus' day, sadly, a generation of Pharisees missed their responsibility to the coming generation. So if you're not there, turn to Mark chapter 8, and it says verse 12, but we're going to be in verse 11 and 12. And the Bible says this. Then the Pharisees came out and began to dispute with him, with Jesus, seeking from him a sign from heaven, testing him. But he sighed deeply in his spirit and said, why does this generation seek a sign? Assuredly, I say to you, no sign shall be given to this generation. There was something very wrong with what Jesus called this generation, talking about the generation in front of him. And no doubt they lost their opportunity to impact the following generation for the Lord. So this morning, I want us to see some traits. Notice the traits of the Pharisees. Notice these traits, and they will in turn show us the traits of a generation that will not impact the following generation for the Lord. Or maybe being a little bit more pointed this morning, we'll put it this way. If you truly do not want to impact the future generation, well, then do the following. And the following, the first one is this. Argue with the Lord. Argue with the Lord. If we want to absolutely negate any influence we will have on the following generation, we need to demonstrate an argumentative attitude with the Lord. What is so shocking in Mark chapter 8 is the gall. Wouldn't you agree that the Philistines have to argue with Jesus? The Bible says they want to dispute with him. And immediately we might say, no, I don't do that. David, I don't do that. I don't go to prayer to argue with the Lord. But we got to admit, we don't so much formulate arguments with our mouths as much as we resist God in our spirit, right? Right? That's what gets us. Meaning when we're convicted or when we're challenged, we want to sidestep it. We want to resist it. But we must remember, what are we? Let's stop and think about this. Oh, what are we? We know this well from 1 Peter. But we are a, remember, chosen generation. I'll read you the verse. But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you might proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness and into his marvelous light. So this verse teaches us, what is God doing with the now generation? It's to praise the name of Jesus, testifying to all, especially the coming generation, of the great salvation God provides us with through Jesus. Yet we resist him. My job is to be holy, special, set aside for the Lord, full of praise. But then I resist him. We may say, well, David, come on, let's not get ourselves all wound up this morning. What goes on the inside stays on the inside. The following generation doesn't have to know what's going on inside when I resist the Lord a little bit. Okay, so the Lord has to jerk my chain a little bit, but the following generation doesn't have to see that, do they? Well, we're smart enough to know. What starts inside eventually makes its way outside. Jesus taught this, Matthew chapter 7, right? Matthew chapter 7, verse 20 to 23. What comes out of a man that defiles a man? For from within, out of the heart of men, proceeds evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lewdness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness. And this is what Jesus says. All these evil things come from within. They make their way out, don't they? And they defile a man. You and I know this because we lived in this human skin long enough to know that what is on the inside comes out. The pressures of life, right? A bad day, we get bumped a little bit, our pride gets assaulted, and the flesh rears its ugly head. So we got to ask ourselves, what does the following generation see? Do they see faith or do they see fear? When things go south, what do they see? Do they see bitterness or do they see forgiveness? Do they see confusion and frustration or do they see a firm grip on the promises of God found only in the Word of God? Now generation, let's understand this, we're making an impression. We absolutely are making an impression. I can still remember, this is going back way, way, way back in time. I was at Disney World. I was probably 5 or 6 years old. And my parents knew somebody down in Orlando, and so we went and stayed with them. There was a precious family, a lovely family. I even hate telling the story. Miss Millie was her name, a wonderful lady. We stayed with her, and Miss Millie came with us to Disney World. And this is what I remember. I and Miss Millie were waiting for other people to come out of the bathroom, and we were standing there in Disney World in front of a park bench. And somebody got off the park bench and left wads of money. I looked at Miss Millie. Miss Millie looked at me. And this is what she said. She said, go get it. I was frozen. I was thinking, huh? It's that guy's money. Dad told me, don't take something that doesn't belong to you. Miss Millie looked at me and said, again, I was frozen. I stood there. I didn't know what to do. Thankfully, you know what happened? A very disturbed man came back and found his money, put it in his pocket with a sigh of relief, and walked off. Listen, to this day, I may be going on several decades now. No, about 3 or 4 decades now. That still has impact on me. I think back and think, no, that was not the proper response. A covetous attitude towards somebody's money, that was not the right thing to do. And don't for a second think, oh, there's our pastor back in Disney World, 5 years old, a little halo over his head. No. Two minutes later, I was making fun of my sister or telling her that Minnie saw her and didn't want to be her friend, or that would have been me. But we're having impact on the next generation. What are they seeing in us? The Pharisees represented a broken, useless generation. They argued. They resisted the Lord. But here's good news for us this morning. We don't have to embody that very attitude of the Pharisees. We can be the generation that simply obeys the Lord. This can be the generation not seeking a sign of, hey, God, prove yourself to me, but rather loving his word and saying, how could I ever think to ask more of you, Lord? This can be the generation that doesn't say, oh, I'm going to test the Lord. No, we can be the generation that says, Lord, test me. Test my faith. Put me through the fire. Burn up in me what doesn't please you, because, Lord, I want to be found pure before you. This can be the generation that doesn't bring a sigh to the heart of Jesus, but rather a smile to his blessed face. Oftentimes we go back in the Bible to look at a good example, but this morning we'll look forward in time. This is Revelation chapter 14, verse 1. You're going to see a generation that God raises up of Jewish believers, 144,000 of them to be exact, to proclaim the glorious news of Jesus Christ in the seven-year tribulation. Let me read you a description of this generation. Ready? Then I looked, and behold, a lamb standing on Mount Zion, and with him 144,000, having his name written on their foreheads. And I heard a voice from heaven, like a voice of many waters, and like the voice of loud thunder. And I heard the sound of the harpists playing their harps. They sang, as it were, a new song before the throne, before the four living creatures and the elders. And no one could learn the song except the 144,000 who were redeemed from the earth. They had a special in-tuneness with the Lord. These are the ones who are not defiled by women, for they were virgins. These are the ones who follow the Lamb wherever he goes. These were redeemed from among men, being first fruits of God and to the Lamb. And in their mouths were found no deceit, for they are without fault before the throne of God. I love verse 4. Did you see it? These are the ones who follow the Lamb wherever he goes. Just simply follows. No argument. He just follows. My dog has selective obedience. Maybe you have that dog. We'll tell our dog to do something, and she'll pause, and you can see she's calculating in her mind, what's in this for me? If we bring out the treats, however, everything changes. Everything changes. All of a sudden, she's an obedient dog. Is that me? Is that me? Lord, I'll follow you as long as I know there's blessings involved. Are my eyes fixed on the Lamb, following with no talk back, no arguing, no prove yourself to me, God, no calculating the risk or fallback plans? No, wherever the Lamb goes, that's where I'm going to go. Amen. May the generation coming behind us say, they never argued. They just followed the Lamb wherever he went. If we want to lose all impact in the following generation, argue with the Lord. But how about this? Be discontent with the Lord. Be discontent with the Lord. You saw that very easily when we were reading Mark chapter 8, 11, and 12, how discontented the Pharisees were. Here's a toxic message to the generation that does observe us very closely. God controls everything, and I'm a miserable person. Why is it toxic? Because on one hand, you've testified to the sovereignty and power of God. God is in control, we like to say. We sing it. We say it. We nod when the Sunday school teacher says it. But on the other hand, we don't act like we're happy with this setup. That's an awful, awful message to the generation coming behind us. Any discontentment from us could easily allow this ugly thought to take root in the generation, the hearts of the generation to follow. And that's this: God's in control, but he's not good. Do we ever think that our complaining may be pointing the following generation away from the road of following Jesus? We said, I decided to follow Jesus, but all that comes off our lips is complaining. What are we really saying? God hasn't met my needs. God's promises are not worth building my life on. But our complaining, like the Israelites of old, is unfounded, is it not? Is unfounded. God has been faithful. Oh, we've been fickle, spoiled, entitled, and ungrateful. God's been faithful. Let's look a little more, though, at the Pharisees' complaint for a second. We see something even a little bit more specific. Do you notice that in Mark 8, they want more revelation? What God has given to them is not enough. What's interesting is, don't forget, these Pharisees, these scribes, these religious leaders, they are the experts or supposed experts among the people that know the word of God at this time. But they want more. Remember a few weeks ago, Mark chapter 6, Jesus walked on water. And we went back to the Old Testament to remind ourselves, wait a minute, in Job 9, who strides over the water? God and God alone. Yet from the Pharisees, what do we hear? We want a sign from heaven? These are the professional teachers of the law. They know what the book of Job says. A couple weeks ago, we were in Mark. Remember, Jesus went to Decapolis. That's an area, a Gentile region of 10 cities. And what does he do? He saves. He rescues a man from legion and saves this man's soul from the horde of demons. Pharisees, how can you miss these signs? The prophet Isaiah quoted in Matthew chapter 12, verse 21, and in his name, the coming Messiah, in his name, the Gentiles will trust. Like Pastor mentioned last week, this man didn't want to leave Jesus. Given a choice between all he knew and following the Lord, he trusted the Lord. What's being fulfilled in front of their very eyes? The Gentiles are putting their trust in the Messiah. Don't you see the signs, Pharisees? And we could spend a lot more time on this, but I want to mention this too. Do you remember when John the Baptist was struggling? In prison, he was, John the Baptist. And Jesus had, or rather, John had a messenger sent to Jesus. Are you the one? Are you the Messiah? And Jesus said, tell John this. And what did he tell him? He told him that the prophecies were being fulfilled. This is Matthew 11, verse 5. The blind see, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear, John. The dead are raised up, and the poor have the gospel preached to them. And I bet when John the Baptist heard that, what did he think? Oh, I know those words. Where do I know those words? From Isaiah the prophet. Isaiah, more specifically, chapter 29, verse 18, chapter 35, 4 and 6, and then Isaiah 61, verse 1. The signs are right in front of you. Prophecy was being fulfilled. So, experts of the law, why are you demanding of the Lord a sign when they're right here before your eyes? And here's the reason why. Their hearts were dripping with discontentment, not thankfulness and praise. Romans tells us we are called to thank him and praise him. And what do we see out of the Pharisees? A generation of discontentment. It's not what they wanted. They aren't the heroes in all this. God didn't okay it with them to start fulfilling prophecies, did he? And they wanted a Messiah that looked like them, talked like them, and agreed with their self-righteous practices. Instead, Jesus called them out on it. By the way, can I remind us, church, that we are responsible for what the Word of God says. We're responsible for that. All this talk of responsibility this morning, let's not miss this. We're responsible to the following generation, yes, but you and I are responsible to know God's word and to obey. Church member, there's something going on very right in your life. Very right in your life. If you consider the meditating and the understanding and the application of God's word on your life every day, something very, very good, something very, very right, the will of God is happening in your life. Be encouraged by that. God graciously gave us his word. It is our responsibility to know it, to live it, and thus share it. Jesus put the onus on the religious leaders when they were in error. Remember Matthew 22, verse 29? Jesus answered and said to them, you are mistaken. Why? Why? You do not know the scriptures nor the power of God. And who's responsible to know those scriptures? You, Pharisees. Who's responsible to know these scriptures? Us, Christian. Matthew chapter 4, verse 4. What did Jesus say? Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Man doesn't live by its next meal. Man doesn't live for his next meal. Man doesn't live for what's in the Amazon cart. Man doesn't live for the next game, the next competition, the next fad. No, we are to live by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. We are responsible to know God's word and to obey God's word. But going back to discontentment, Can discontentment show up in our lives when we don't get the answer from God's word that we want right away? I was thinking about this a little bit. Meaning we read God's word, but it doesn't come easy. And hey, it's 2025. We want easy, right? We want instantaneous, on demand, right? We're the on demand generation. And within this 2025 matrix, what do we have? Wi-Fi connections, buttons, apps that cater to us. But have we noticed this? And by the way, this is so good for us. Ready? The working of the Spirit is not on demand. Not at all. Ordering our coffee pods, on demand. Ordering our favorite book series, on demand. But the work of the Spirit is not dictated by my schedule that I'm trying to keep. And this is so good for us. It may be 2025, but nothing has changed. We are called to wait on the Lord. And if the Lord sees fit to make us wait, to make us search, to make us inquire of him more deeply and earnestly, I hope your spirit says, so be it. So be it. And in all of this, my entitled flesh that loves the on-demand lifestyle is brought back to the reality that it's God who speaks and moves as he sees fit. And I do well to be quiet, to yearn, and to bow in a posture of humility. So the next time the word of God doesn't come easy, praise the Lord for it. God is putting us in a place where we're just trusting him more, waiting on him, all the more patient for him, and delighting the Lord in the fact that we will be still and know that he is God. I found this to be joyous, and I hope you have as well. I find it to be joyous because what the world offers is so cheap. It's so cheap. Like the Dollar Tree store, Dollar Tree toy that doesn't make it to through the weekend, right? Or the snake oil in the medicine cabinet. It's cheap. It leaves you empty. And I see it more and more in this rising generation. Maybe they're waking up to the fact that there's a lot of emptiness around. Maybe this generation should be called Generation Scroll, right? We have Generation X, Generation Z, Generation Scroll, right? Scroll. Why are they scrolling? Scroll, scroll, scroll. Why are they scrolling? Because there's something better. At least that's what they think. Whatever I saw on the screen, there's got to be something funnier coming. There's got to be something prettier coming. There's got to be something more entertaining coming. And there's this never-ending hole of one more, one more, one more, one more. How many have gotten caught in the doomsday scrolling? Yeah, we all have, right? Right? There's zero fulfillment in that. Psychology Today has picked up on it. They call it doom scrolling, and it says it leads to brain rot. Here's some good news for us on a Sunday morning. Oxford Dictionary defines brain rot, because you're wondering too. It's a deterioration of a person's mental or intellectual state, primarily viewed as a result of overconsumption of material, now particularly online content, considered trivial or unchallenging. There's a promise of more, but the results are actually less. Hopefully our generation is seeing that. But then what? We pick up the word of God. We pick up the word of God. No glitz. No glamour. It has nothing to do with the latest fad. No cheap dopamine rush offered. Just 100% fulfillment. My spirit in agreement with the spirit of God through his word. Jeremiah said it this way. Jeremiah 15:16. Your words were found and I ate them. And your word was to me the joy and rejoicing of my heart. For I am called by your name, O Lord God of hosts. Jeremiah longed for, he longed for and found what this world couldn't offer. Real reason, real purpose. I've been called by my creator to proclaim his glory. And so us, when we grip his word, when we pour over his word, what have we done? We found a refuge from a world of vain and cheap thrills that cannot touch the soul like the Spirit of God can through his word. It is so absolutely appropriate for me and to you to come before the King, patient, reverent, wanting nothing more than his Spirit to wash over us. In Mark chapter 8, the Pharisees, they come to the Creator's face and they make demands, but we know better. Humbly we seek God through his revelation and through his word. Psalm 119, open my eyes that I may see wondrous things from your law. I am a stranger in the earth. Do not hide your commandments from me. The psalmist says, I'm on the outside looking in. Like that guy wandering through a foreign country. I don't know the language or the culture. I'm like that guy, Lord. I need you. I need your commandments. Your commandments are what I need. The question for us, will the generation to come see us, a generation, wonderfully content, wonderfully fulfilled by the word of God? If we want to miss all opportunities to reach the next generation, argue with the Lord, be discontent with the Lord. But thirdly, finally this morning, how about this? Miss, or rather, don't see the Lord. Don't see him. Or join the secular world, taking in every breath like the God that granted that breath does not exist. I hope we see the foolishness in this. In Mark chapter 8, the passage we read, where do we see? The Pharisees walked up to the sign from heaven to demand a sign from heaven. Did you catch that? The Pharisees walked up to the sign from heaven to demand a sign from heaven. And in the series of missing it, in Mark, I'm not sure there's a greater miss than this. They totally miss that the man before them was the Messiah, the Savior of the world. Hard hearts will blind eyes. Hard hearts will blind the eyes, but trusting hearts will open our eyes. We've already seen that hard hearts blind here in Mark chapter 8, but can you turn to 2 Kings? 2 Kings now, chapter 6. 2 Kings chapter 6, it might be on the board as well, but I'm going to turn to my Bible. 2 Kings chapter 6, verse 14 through 17. Here we see the king of Syria has risen up against Elisha specifically and has surrounded his city. Elisha, the mighty prophet of God of Israel, of course. And now the king of Syria is angry at Elisha. Why? Because Elisha knows everything he's doing, because being a prophet of God, God has revealed this to him. But I take us to verse 14 down to 17. Therefore, he sent horses, chariots, and a great army there. And they came by night and surrounded the city. This is the chariots and the army of the Syrians, the bad guys. Verse 15. And when the servant of the man of God, that's Elisha, arose early and went out, there was an army surrounding the city with horses and chariots. And his servant, that's Elisha's servant, said to him, Elisha, alas, my master, what shall we do? Verse 16. So he answered, do not fear. Those who are with us are more than those who are with them. Verse 17, Elisha prayed and said, Lord, I pray, open his eyes that he may see. Then the Lord opened the eyes of the young man, and he saw, and this is what he saw. Behold, the mountains were full of horses and chariots of fire all around Elisha. I love this story. The king of Syria desired to capture Elisha, surround the city. But in verse 16, do not fear, Elisha said to the servant, for those who are with us are more than those who are with them. And church, this is our message to the coming generation. Generation, see, the Lord is right here. He's right here. And all the hosts of heaven are at his disposal, just like Elisha saw. Let's remind ourselves what's going on with this coming generation. This coming generation will be and is currently mocked and ridiculed for their faith in God. They're made to feel like they're outnumbered, less educated, missing out on real fun. And they are, so they are told, but a weak minority to the rest of the world. And that's when the current generation says, no, 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 no. No, the Lord is right here. You don't stand alone. The Lord is right here. What was the responsibility of the Israelites? To tell the following generation of the greatness of God. Great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised, and his greatness is unsearchable. One generation shall praise your works to another and shall declare your mighty acts, as Psalm 145. And so shall we. If God calls us to declare to the following generation his great praises and his mighty acts, so shall we. Thank you, Vacation Bible School worker, because that happened this week. One generation praised the Lord's work to another. Their faith will grow, and they too will follow your lead and they too will see the mighty acts of the Lord. Church, you are a giving church. I'll take you back to camp that was just shown to you on the slides a few minutes ago. You'd been very proud of your teens. The generation that's looking up to you was at camp, and they saw videos all week of scenes from Panama, South America. And these Panamanian missionaries, faithful to God's calling, they're up in age now. And what they are seeing in the fruits of their labor is native Panamanians have come to know Christ. And one specifically was a former witch doctor. He got saved. And this man is being used radically by Jesus. And on the videos that our teens saw, they saw him and his family faithfully sharing the gospel to others in Panama. But the story doesn't end there. They desire to go to Colombia. They have family there in Colombia. And I don't know a lot about the geography of Panama and Colombia, but in the video, they showed a mountain. Off in the distance on the Panama side is a mountain that separates Panama from Colombia. Getting over to Colombia will be very difficult. People, however, over there are dying without Christ. It's not an easy reach. The gospel is not welcome there. People aren't exactly excited when missionaries show up. There are poor people. There are persecuted people. But we saw Panamanian missionaries in tears about the prospect of getting over that mountain and bringing the gospel to those people of Colombia. So on the last day of camp, we had a chance to give to the missionary efforts. And I got alone with the kids, and I said, hey, guys, listen. No, I'm not going to give you the old, hey, let's sacrifice for the missionaries. All right, let's not buy some Coke and give our 50 cents to the missionary. No. I said, guys, here's my challenge to you. My challenge is this, that you love the gospel so much, and the thought of getting the gospel over that mountain, that it's not a sacrifice. It's, I want my money going to that. I want to buy that. I want in. I'm so proud of our 11 and proud of the teens that came that week. That group of teens raised over $5,000 just that one week. Several hundred kids raised over $5,000 for that man to get the gospel over that mountain to the people of Colombia. This is what I saw. I saw the coming generation of First Baptist Church of Elkton giving with gospel purpose like the generation before them. That's what I saw. I saw the coming generation valuing souls like the generation before them. I saw the coming generation seeing the Lord and his kingdom like the generation before them. One generation declares the mighty acts of the Lord to another. The Pharisees we see this morning, in woeful fashion, mark their generation with arguing, discontentment, and failure to see the Lord. Their hardened hearts brought a sigh of disappointment from the Lord and a declaration that no further sign or revelation would be given to their generation. How sad. Their hardness, that arguing, discontentment, and faithlessness stifled the work of God. And for us, there should be a strong warning there. To respond to God's revelation, his message with hardness is to invite a stifling of God's work in our own lives and in our own church. May it never be. May it never be. We must carefully examine our lives that we don't become a stumbling block to the coming generation. I love what A.W. Tozer said. He said this, we should and must learn that we cannot handle holy things carelessly without suffering serious consequences. It was a damning calculation made by the Pharisees to be ignorant of God's word. But like I said already this morning, that doesn't have to be us. That doesn't have to be us. One generation can be marked. Our generation can be marked with submissiveness, contentment, and eyes that see the Lord's hand in everything. Church, the present generation has a responsibility to the generation to come. But it's not laborious. It's joyful, isn't it? It's joyful. Psalm 16, verse 11 says, you will show me the path of life. In your presence is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore. Is it laborious to show the generation to come that path? No. Is it laborious to show them Jesus Christ in all things? Not at all. Now, I know we got off vacation Bible school, and when it was Saturday morning, we were okay with not rushing out of the house. I know, I get it. I get it. Our flesh may find some labor in there, but aren't we learning that his yoke is easy? When it's done for the Lord and done through the Lord, it's joyous. So thank you, church. Thank you for these past 2 weeks investing in our youth at church camp and putting the effort that you did into vacation Bible school. Your heart should be joyful. I hope it is this morning. Your heart should be joyful in this. The Savior who found disgust with the Pharisees found joy in your submissive service, sweet contentment, and a heart that desired young people to see the Lord. One generation declared the mighty acts to the other. Let's bow our heads. Let's pray this morning. Father, it is a wonderful thing to be a chosen generation, as 1 Peter says, and with it comes responsibility. Lord, to be marked by your grace, to be marked by your power, is a wonderful thing, and Lord, it is a trembling thing too. We are responsible for you. We've seen a generation that can mess it up. We've seen a generation that can get the wrong attitude. They had those Pharisees, they had a heart that was rooted in discontentment, faithlessness. Lord, may it not be so here at First Baptist Church of Elkton. May it not be so in our hearts. Call us away from discontentment, Lord. Convict us, Lord, if we've been arguing and resisting your Spirit. Convict us now that we may come before you broken again. We pray this in Christ's name.